I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in who?
Christ Jesus our Lord.
The chapter started out with no condemnation, and this chapter ends with no condemnation and no separation. In Christ Jesus. He was God's plan. He purposed his will to be accomplished by the work of his Son. So we get to chapter 9. I tell you the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness with the Holy Spirit, when I say that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. In fact, I wish I myself that I were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So who is he speaking to? Israelites. To whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the divine service and the promises, speaking of the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of that, whose are the fathers? In other words, of them were the fathers, and from them was the Christ according to the genealogical bloodline, the flesh. The God who is over all is blessed forever. Amen. By no means has the word of God failed. They are certainly not all Israel who are from Israel. Now this is a figure of speech. It's antiklesis. It's a word used with two different meanings. And he's contrasting the Israel of God and the physical descendants of Israel. All right? They are certainly not all Israel who are from Israel, nor because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac will your seed be what?
Called.
You can read it in Genesis 21:12. We read it last night. That is, or in other words, these children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for seed. Abraham had two children, didn't he? One by a bondwoman. You can read the allegory in Galatians. And the other by a free woman, who was Sarah. God said, my covenant, I'll make him a nice guy. He'll have 12 princes come out of him. He'll be great. But my covenant's not with him. My covenant is with who?
Isaac.
That's right, the child that he promised to come from Sarah. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's Genesis 18:10. Not only that promise, but also when Rebekah had conceived by our father Isaac. Even when they were not yet born and had not practiced anything good or evil, so that the purpose of God regarding choosing might stand. Not of works, but of him who what? Okay, now stop for a second and remember what we read earlier. How has God called us? In Christ. His choosing is those who believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. He's just citing other examples. So here he says the older one will serve the younger one. That's in Genesis 25:23. Accordingly, it has been written, Malachi 1:3, Jacob I loved, but Esau I what?
Amen.
Now this wasn't said when they were in the womb. It was said much later, after they had a chance to practice good or evil. cited from Genesis 25:23. Or this one here from Malachi 1:2-3. Wasn't said when they were in the womb as the previous statement was, but rather it was said many years later after Jacob and Esau and some of their descendants had the opportunity to practice good or evil. So he's just citing these different records to show how he chooses, and it's by his purpose, not by man's works. What should we say then? Verse 14. There is injustice with God? No. There is not injustice with God, is there? May it not be so. Now he says to Moses, this is Exodus 33:19. I will have mercy on whomsoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then, here's the conclusion, it's not of him who desires or wills, nor of him that runs, but it's of God that shows mercy. Where did he show us mercy? In Christ Jesus. It's his prerogative. That's how he determined to choose. That's the grounds on which he is willing to permit mercy. So there it is. Plain and simple, isn't it? Shouldn't be that difficult. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's a quotation from Exodus 9:16. Therefore, or so then, he has mercy on whom he wants to, and he hardens whom he wants to. And that's understood in light of what we read earlier in Romans 1:18 and following. He didn't just, I hate you. They walked away from him. He couldn't reach him anymore. Did he give Pharaoh an opportunity? Oh, yeah. Went to him time and time again. Finally, the last thing that happened, he says, okay, whatever comes out of your mouth, that's the way it's going to be. So the firstborn died. So his heart got hardened against God. He didn't let God's people go. So he has mercy on whom he wants to, and he hardens whom he wants to. So then you're going to say to me, well, why does he still find fault? For who's resisted his will? Good old Israelite. On the contrary, O mankind, who are you to reply against God? The thing designed would not say to the designer, why did you make me in this fashion, would it? Likewise, does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, who is willing to show the wrath, speaking of the wrath of God and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fully prepared for destruction? Why were they fully prepared for destruction? Because those vessels were so far removed from God. They chose to be far removed. Verse 23, so that he might also make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared for glory. That is, us, whom he called, not only from among the Judeans, but also from among the Gentile nations. As it says in Hosea, this is Hosea 2:23 and chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it will come to pass that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Isaiah 10:22-23. Although the number of the sons of Israel may be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be what? This comes up again in chapter 11. We'll read in verse 5. For the Lord will perform his word upon the earth, completing it and quickly finishing it. Isaiah had also said before that in Isaiah 1:9, if the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, had not left us a seed, we would have become as Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. They were in pretty sorry standing, weren't they?
Yep.
Who was the seed? Christ. What shall we say then? So that's the conclusion to the arguments on the Israelites. You got it? So they're all uptight because it's no longer by the law, which they never kept in the first place, but now it's by grace, and now these Gentiles got it, and we missed out, and what the hell? They could have had it. They still could have had it. There was a remnant of them that got it, but the rest rejected Christ. They rejected God's mercy. They rejected his word. They rejected him outright. They walked away from him. We read about it, 1:18 to 3:20, remember? So it's God's prerogative that he decided to send a redeemer, that he decided to make a new covenant in that redeemer, his righteous servant. It was his decision that he can save whoever the hell he wants to save. And who is the pot going to say to the potter? No, it's God's prerogative. So he figured out the plan back in Genesis 3:15. So he foreknew it. He knew it before he ever accomplished it. And then he worked through the time period to bring it to pass. So then it got to us, and now we have an age of the grace of God, which the prophets inquired to look into, but they couldn't figure it out until God revealed it. It was hidden in God. We live, as we will, if we ever get to the mystery, we live in the age of the grace of God, which is the age of the mystery. And now it's been revealed. His will has been revealed. So when you read this, that's exactly how you to understand it. So that's his argument to the Israelites. Now, what are you going to say then? The Gentiles who didn't pursue justice attained justice, even the justness that is from believing. However, Israel, who pursued a law of justice, did not reach to the law. Why? Because they pursued it not from the believing, but as from works. They stumbled at the stone of the stumbling obstacle. Who was that? Christ. Even as it has been written, Isaiah 28, verse 16, as well as chapter 8, verse 14. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a stumbling obstacle and a rock for a stumbling block. And he who believes on him will not be put to shame by disappointed expectations. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer request to God on their behalf is for salvation. For I bear witness to them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't acknowledge what God had said. In fact, being ignorant of God's justness and seeking to establish their own justness, they have not submitted to the justness of God or the righteousness of God. Moreover, Christ is the end of the law for justness to everyone who what?
Believes.
He's the what? End of the law. He fulfilled it and he was the end. So no longer under the covenant of the law. That means no more circumcision either. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In fact, Moses writes regarding the justness of the law, Leviticus 18:5, the man who does those things will live by them. Whoever the justness from believing says thus, however, the justness from believing says thus, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what is it? What does it? The justness from believing say. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the right way of believing, which we herald. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart it is believed unto justness, and with the mouth it is confessed unto salvation. Hence the scripture says, Isaiah 28:16, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame by disappointed expectations. There's no difference between Judean and Greek, for it is the same Lord of all who is rich to all who call on him. In fact, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
Jew or Gentile. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? How can they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without heralding? Somebody's got to speak it forth. And how shall they herald unless they have been sent? God sent Peter. God sent the Apostle Paul. They didn't make up their own minds, go get an education, get a degree, and start something. They received revelation from Jesus Christ, and they heralded that joyful announcement. That's why it says it like that. Then it quotes, how shall they herald unless they have been sent? Accordingly, it's been written, Isaiah 52:7. How seasonably beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel regarding peace, who proclaim the gospel regarding good things. However, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed our report? So, the believing, the right way of believing comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of what? Or hearing concerning Christ. It can be either way. I say, however, have they heard or not? Surely, Psalm 19:4 says, their tone went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. I say, however, did Israel know or not? First of all, Moses says, Deuteronomy 32:21, I shall provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I shall provoke you to anger. Speaking to Israel. Isaiah 2 is very bold, and he says in chapter 65, verse 1, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I was revealed to those who were not inquiring about me. Then he said to Israel, Isaiah 65:2, the whole day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So I went through all of this stuff last night in preparation so you could understand this. So now when you read it, it ought to make sense. Okay? Shouldn't it? Does it?
Uh-huh.
Hopefully.
Thank you.
I say then, chapter 11. God did not reject his people, did he? May it not be so. I too am an Israelite from the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. On the other hand, do you not know what the scripture says in the record of Elijah as he petitions God against Israel? 1 Kings 19:10. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my soul life. However, what was the divine answer spoken to him? 1 Kings 19:18. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the choosing by grace. Now, if it is by grace, then it is no longer what?
Works.
Works. Otherwise, grace becomes no longer grace. So how does God choose today? He chooses whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses him as Lord, and believes that God raised him from the dead. Then you're called. He gave us the invitation in Christ by his grace, Jew or Gentile, his prerogative. Israel wasn't listening to him, so he says, okay, I'll call Gentiles. And it'll provoke you, because not only you're going to be saved, but they're going to be saved too, Jew or Gentile. So, the remnant that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ today and that God raised him from the dead, they get saved. Gentiles who confess Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, they get saved. So there's no difference to God anymore. Nationality makes no difference any longer. Wow. Not all Israel is the Israel of God, because they've rejected his Messiah. So they didn't come under the new covenant. Unless they confess him as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, then they can be grafted in too. So that's all there is to these three chapters. You can read the rest. I got to get to the mystery sooner or later tonight. Let's go to Ephesians. So far we've learned there's no difference between the Judeans and the Gentiles, and the riches to all that call upon the name of the Lord. The new covenant was made with God and the house of Israel, but it's also fulfilled the promises made to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land and all nations would be blessed in him. Christ fulfilled the law and was the end of it. That old covenant's done with. And he was a light to the Gentiles. Now all, whether Jew or Gentile, who confess Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, they shall be what? There's no more covenant of the law. It's faded away. We read it in Hebrews. No more condemnation or guilt of sin. No longer come under the reign of sin and death. We're delivered from it. No more circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Not by our works, but rather these are things that God did for us by the exceeding riches of his grace. Now we've been saved from the wrath to come. We've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed from the adversary's kingdom. We are justified from sin, forgiven, and he's forgotten about them. He's conformed us to the image of his Son. Now he's made us holy and without blame. We're born of his Spirit. We're sons of God, having the proof by speaking in tongues. And we will be glorified with Christ. We were called to God's kingdom and glory and are members of a new group, the church, which is the body of Christ. We're filled with all in all. We're one new man in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus as God's workmanship, fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, built as God's temple, God's habitation by the Spirit. Fellow heirs with Israel, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel and of the same body. That was a mystery. So let's read about it. I don't know if I can read the small. I better stick with this guy. Little print. Ephesians. Chapter 1. Well, shoot, we got that now. through that in less than a half hour. That's pretty good. Do you still have any questions about that section? If you do, raise your hand. Okay, good. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of who?
God.
Who sent him?
God.
Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was by God's will. To the saints. A saint is a sanctified one. You always have to read the context. Angels are saints. Believers are saints. Old Testament believers were saints. So you got to read the context to understand what it's talking about. This is to the saints which are at Ephesus. The words at Ephesus were filled in. This was circulated among the believers of the first century. And to the faithful, the pistos, faithful in Christ Jesus. The believing ones, the believers in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. How blessed are the Gentiles? You've been blessed with every single spiritual blessing God has in the heavenly realm, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, whether a wild-ass Scythian or an uptight Greek. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us in Christ, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, which is the same word group as sanctified, set apart, that we should be holy and without blemish before him. How blameless are we? God considers us as blameless as the lamb who died in our stead. I don't even know how to put the thing in words. How thankful we ought to be. In love, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. It's hard to understand how any man wouldn't just believe this and say thank you. But just as Israel did in the Old Testament, they got stiff-necked, got their hair up, and they walked away from God. But look what he's done for all those who believe in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us highly favored, accepted. Is that charitu? C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O, charitu. It's the same word used when the angel came to Mary and said, blessed, highly favored.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the word used here. By which he highly favored us in the beloved one. That's Jesus Christ. In him, the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood. That's the blood of the new covenant. The forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound unto us. Now put a period there. Because all the wisdom and prudence goes along with the mystery. With all wisdom and prudence, he has made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his good pleasure. There he said it again. Which he purposed, he himself purposed in Christ, so that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might bring all things together under one head in the Christ. That is, the things in heaven and the things on earth in him, the Christ. In him, verse 11, the Christ, we were also chosen, which was determined beforehand in accordance with the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his own will. Who's known the mind of the Lord is going to give him instructions? Then we read that, 1 Corinthians 2, also in Romans. But we have the mind of Christ. Why? So that he can instruct us. Verse 12, that we who previously hoped in the Christ should be unto the praise of his glory. In him, the Christ, you also. Now you got to change from the we's to the you's. In him, the Christ, you also, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the acquisition unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, or your believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, the holy ones, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what?
Glory.
May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the acknowledgement of him. This is not just gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It has the prefix epi in front of it. And when the prefix occurs, epi, gnosis, it includes the idea of recognition or acknowledgement of the thing known. In other words, that the eyes of your heart, verse 18, may be enlightened, so that you know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holy ones, the sanctified ones, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That power is according to the working of the strength of his ability, which he energized in the Christ when he raised him from the dead and caused him to sit at his right side in the heavenly realm, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, even every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. He put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things in the church, which is his what? The fullness of him who fills all in all. Every one of his people, Jew or Gentile, has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. They're all ours. There's no more inferiority of one group, no more superiority of another group. No one has any better standing before God than in Christ. And you have all in all of you. You're filled to the full, complete. Wow. Whether Jew or Gentile, you're no longer of Israel. You're no longer of the nations or Gentiles. Now you are the church of God, which constitutes the body of Christ. Any of you ever lived in a community and have had your area incorporated into town or something? I've lived there. So I lived in one town, and they took the town limits on further out. So I got incorporated. My taxes went up. Services didn't improve that much. Supposed to. But now, I was no longer a citizen of that place I was. I was brought into a bigger incorporation. We were incorporated into the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, whether you were Israel or not. Now you're incorporated into the body of Christ. That's a nice illustration, isn't it? I got a body that's growing all the time. Is my foot part of my body?
Yep.
Is my hand part of my body? Yes. My heart part of my body? Yes. My butt part of my body? Yes. It's all part of the same body. Everybody's got one. Look at the illustration. We're members of the body of Christ. How could you get any closer? In chapter 5, if we ever get there, it says, as husband and wife are one flesh, so is Christ and the church. How do you get any closer than one flesh? Time and time again, it has the expression in Christ. How do you get any closer than in Christ? Everything we have is in Him, and He is in us. It's all in all of us. Honey, how much access you got to God?
Just everything.
You got as good access as I've got.
Yeah.
Your prayers are just as good as mine. You have the right to enter with boldness and to have confidence when you enter that veil. Because the way into the holiest of all is now made known. So you can go straight into the presence of God because you are in Christ. He's seated at His right hand and you are seated there in Him as your representative while we're here on earth. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the saints, according to the will of God. So you got a need, take it to Him. You got a fellowship, any two or three gathered together, well, He's in the midst. Take it to Him and go with believing, expecting results. Claim those results because what He has promised, He's able and willing to fulfill. So Christ has all this power, and all of it is being utilized and will be utilized throughout eternity. Every enemy's going to be subdued, and everything He has accomplished is freely given to us with Him. Did you get that? It's freely given to us. Well, I don't believe it. Well, then you probably won't have too much practical enjoyment of it. But if you do believe it, boy, you can be full of joy. And see, that's the maturity of growing up, growing as a son of God, maturing in the will of God. Even you, who had been dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, this worldly age in which we live, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our former manner of living, our conversation in times past, in the lust, the cravings of our flesh, doing the wills of the flesh and the mind, and by nature were children of wrath, even as the rest. We read that over in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, right? So that's what we had, but something new has come. New things have come. A new covenant. Part of that was giving us God's Spirit. Part of us was justification and forgiveness of sins. Part of it was reconciliation with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are what?
Saved.
And he raised us up together and caused us to sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's just not today. God, if it's only today, we ought to be pitied more than all men, the scripture says, right? But we have a hope of glory. It's not only how long these blessings are going to endure. It's not only the amount of these blessings, all spiritual blessings, the exceeding riches of his grace. But look at the attitude he's going to display them to us with. How is it? His kindness. His loving kindnesses. And how long is it going to do? Throughout the ages to come. We probably know about a drop of water in the ocean compared to what is in store for us. We know it's going to start with the gathering together. The dead in Christ will rise. Those of us who are living will be changed. And we'll be like Christ. And nothing will ever separate us again. There's no more condemnation. You don't ever have to consider that God's going to make you guilty again. He's dealt with the condemnation and he's dealt with the guilt. It's done. It died with Christ. You might as well had your own cross and stuck in the ground next to Christ and your hand laid on him, because your sin was laid on him. When he got up from the dead, you got up a new man. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile. No longer bond, no longer free. No longer male, no longer female. All is in Christ and he is in you. So how far and how fast you want to go, it's totally up to you. You want to walk out with the manifestations of the Spirit? He's given the manifestation of the Spirit freely to us. They're out there. You want to grow in your understanding of the Scriptures and help others understand? There it is. If we never did one blessed thing, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you're going to be in the gathering together. You have eternal life, because that was the term of the new covenant. Everything else is gravy. So that in the coming ages, the ages to come, he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his divine favor. And how's he going to demonstrate it? In kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Kindness, loving kindness, tender mercies. You know what David said in Psalm 16:8? It's rehearsed over there in Acts 2:2. His hope, Christ's hope, was that God would show him the path of eternal life. And in his presence was fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:8. That was Jesus Christ's hope. And we are where? In him. And God tells us right here, it's going to take him all the ages to come to show, to display, to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his divine favor toward us. And he's going to do it in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Don't have to be Israelite. Pretty good. Abraham said all the nations would be blessed in him. But the manner in which they would be blessed remained a mystery of his will. Well, now he wants us to have the good sense of the mystery of his will. The prudent understanding of the mystery of his will that he reserved in Christ. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. I just get stuck on it every time I read it. Everything I write, it usually has that verse in there somewhere. By grace you have certainly been saved through believing. And this salvation, it's not from yourselves, it's the offering of God. It's not of our works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of good works that God previously prepared so that we may walk in them. This can't be speaking of our good works. This has to be speaking of Christ's good work, and we walk in those accomplishments. It's the only verse in the first three chapters that says anything about us. It can't be talking about us doing good works. It just said, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how can he turn around in the same breath and tell us it's by some work you do? Verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of good works. It's epi, E-P-I. If you had a circle and you drew a dot on the circle, that's epi. It's upon. It's on the basis of. Depending on the case you're using in the Greek, I think, right, Kristen?
Yeah.
So here it's on the basis of. It's focused on what God has done in Christ for the believer in Christ. The salvation is not of our works. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of the good works that God prepared for the Christ to do, so that we can walk in those good works that he did for us, in his accomplishments. That's what it's talking about. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of the promise. God gave those to who? Israel. We didn't have any new covenant promised us. No old covenant, no covenant. Strangers from the covenants of the promise. Having how much hope?
No.
None. Children of wrath, even as others. And being without God in the world. However, you who were formerly far off, man, far away, have now in Christ Jesus become nearby by the blood of Christ. In fact, he is our peace, who has made both Judeans and Gentiles one. One. And who has broken down the dividing wall. Remember I told you there was that balustrade around the temple? Little 3-foot wall. For a Gentile to enter beyond that wall was death. That was the penalty. They had a temple guard that kept Gentiles out. And they would kill a Gentile if they entered in. It would defile it. It's been torn down. Wow. Not just torn down, it's been annihilated. It's been removed. It's been decimated. What word do you want to put? You who were formerly far away have now in Christ Jesus become nearby by the blood of Christ. In fact, he is our peace, who has made both Judeans and Gentiles one, and who has broken down the dividing wall. That is, the hostility. And how did he do it? By means of his flesh. And who has made the law of the commandments and decrees inactive, so that he could create in himself one new man from the two, from Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus making peace. And so that he could reconcile them both to God in how many bodies?
One body,
by means of the cross, by which he killed the hostility. He came also and proclaimed the gospel regarding peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were nearby, Jew and Gentile. Because through him we both have access to the Father by what?
One spirit.
Even George has the same spirit I have. I have the same spirit that Dixie has. It's the same spirit. The same. We have the anointing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The spirit that Christ poured out, we have it. The forgiveness that he made in his flesh by giving his life for us, we have it. Now, does God hold your sins over your head?
Yeah.
He remembers them no more. So you forget them too. We are in the grace of God. We stand within the grace of God. I say sometimes, he has engraced us with Christ. That's pretty highly favored. He puts you on the same resurrection ground that Christ stood on. He seated us in the same place that Christ is seated. You could say we're complete in him. Filled to the full. There's nothing else that he hadn't freely given us. Do you get that? He freely gave it to us with Christ. Let me read you another section here. Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Think of that. Nobody's ever seen or heard or entered their heart the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's the mystery. How's he going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness throughout the ages to come? The love that he's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows, what soul of man knows the things of the soul of a man, except the soul of a man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, of whom?
God.
And we read in Romans 8 that he freely gives all of them to us with who? Christ. Grace? Highly favored? Are you kidding me? We're the apple of his eye. We're his dearly beloved. We're his kids. He brought us into his category, He's our Father, we're His kids, and we've got the ages to come to enjoy all of it. This is just the beginning. We just got the down payment today. The acquisition of the inheritance is coming. Isn't this wonderful?
Yes.
All you got to do is read it. I mean, it's I can't shut up. I just got to read. Wow. Verse 19, back to Ephesians 2. Verse 18, because through him, Jew or Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one what?
Spirit.
He's just not a God to us anymore. He's our Father. By one Spirit. So then you're no longer strangers and visiting foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the holy sanctified ones and members of the household of God. Whose household are you a member of?
God.
Don't worry about Him taking care of you. He'll keep His end of the covenant. He'll heal your bodies. He'll give you peace in your head and your mind. He'll hear your prayers. If He cared for them under the old covenant, which was death, how much more under the new covenant of the Spirit? We ought to live good old lives. Right ones. Verse 20. Who are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ Jesus Himself is the main cornerstone. In Him, the entire building being framed together grows to a holy, sanctified sanctuary in the Lord. In whom you also are built together for God's dwelling place, His habitation by the what?
Spirit.
How wonderful. For this reason I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, the Gentiles. If in fact you've heard about the administration of the grace of God that was given to me for you, namely that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, even as I briefly wrote previously, then you're able to read and to grasp my understanding in the mystery pertaining to the Christ. In other generations, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy, sanctified apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Namely, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and joint members of the same body, and joint partakers of the promise, that which was promised in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Of this mystery, Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all holy sanctified ones, was this grace given to proclaim the gospel regarding the untraceable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, and to enlighten all people regarding what is the administration, not fellowship, it's administration of the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things. By Jesus Christ, not in any text. So that through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God could now be made known to the rulers and authorities where? In the heavenly realm, in accordance with the purpose of the ages, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and access to the Father with confidence through the right way of believing in Christ. That's the mystery. How thankful we ought to be. So that's why I spent all this time last night in the Old Testament and trying to set this thing up. You can just read it with that background and you can understand. We are members of the body of Christ, of God's household. We have all in all. We are in Christ. That's it. There's nothing more to say. So now, instead of being far off, man, you're insiders. Insiders with God, you got access and you can use it anytime you like with boldness and confidence. You can walk where devils fear to tread. Because God Almighty is with you and in you, and you're filled with everything that He's got. He freely gave it all to you with Christ. I'd say you're pretty much a super conqueror. Isn't that what He says?
Yes.
So be at peace about it. Just remember, there's salvation that we have today, but there's more salvation coming. The great reality of the new bodies and the new heavens and earth and all of that stuff in the ages to come, it's still coming. We've only witnessed about that much of it. If we walked with it every day of our lives and we manifested it every day of our lives and we heard comforting words of edification and comfort from the manifestations, minister healing, perform miracles, we've seen about that much of it. There's a lot more coming. So just hang in there. While we're having the trial of our believing tried today, the adversary will see to that. Just hold the love that you have for Christ, because He's going to have the last word. And when God says, son, go get them, He'll give the shout and He's coming. And we're going up. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from His love for us. Hang on to it. Father, thank You for the night, for Your goodness and Your great grace and all of Your love. And thank You for Your people, Your wonderful people, Father. Continue to enlighten our understanding, comfort our hearts and minds, Father. Hear our prayers and our cries to You, and deliver according to Your mercy and Your great love that You have for us. Thank You for Your ability and Your willingness to perform Your word in our lives. And I thank You for these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Yay.
That's all we got tonight.
Yay.
So,
wow.
Told you, we made it to the mystery.